Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Esther, chapter 8. This chapter will pick up immediately after the death of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. So give your attention to God's holy word. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king, fell at his feet, wept, and implored him to avert the evil scheme of Haman the Agagite and his plot which he had devised against the Jews. The king extended the golden scepter to Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Then she said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor before him, and the matter seems proper to the king, and I am pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the calamity which will befall my people? And how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" So King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given the house of Haman to Esther, and him they have hanged on the gallows because he had stretched out his hands against the Jews. Now you write to the Jews as you see fit, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked." So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, that is, the month Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces, which extended from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to every province according to its script, and to every people according to their language, as well as to the Jews according to their script and their language. He wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, and sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horses, riding on steeds sired by the royal stud. In them the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city the right to assemble and to defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate the entire army of any people or province which might attack them, including children and women, and to plunder their spoil. On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, the 13th day of the 12th month, that is the month Adar. A copy of the edict to be issued as law in each and every province was published to all the peoples, so that the Jews would be ready for this day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers, hastened and impelled by the king's command, went out, riding on the royal steeds, and the decree was given out at the citadel in Susa. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a large crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. For the Jews there was light and gladness and joy and honor. In each and every province and in each and every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the dread of the Jews had fallen on them. This is God's holy word. Well, if the boss says, "Our company is going in a different direction," you probably want to know what he's going to say next. You probably want to know who's going to keep their job. What are going to be the new positions? What are the changes of roles that are coming in this company? Saying that we're going in a different direction is going to be big news. And that's essentially what has happened in the entire kingdom of Persia. The news is now out. The kingdom is going in a different direction. Old direction, Haman. Haman's out now. New direction, Mordecai. He's in. Old direction, hate the Jews. New direction, love the Jews. This is coming down from the very top. The kingdom of Persia is changing. And that would have been very big news long ago. But I want to suggest to you that it's still big news. That what the book of Esther is doing is not simply telling us news about the kingdom of Persia. This is news about the kingdom of God. As we've seen through this book, Mordecai is set up not just as another person, but as the representative Jew. He represents what God is doing with God's people. And so the book of Esther, we need to read as redemptive history. Not just a story of how things changed, but a story of how God acted to redeem his people. A story of how God was moving his promises in the direction of their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And if we read Esther 8 that way, as a part of that story, then I think it will bring home the challenge that we need to hear from this chapter, which is this. Can you feel the impact of the fact, not just that the kingdom of Persia went in a different direction, but that Jesus, who is greater than Mordecai, has taken this entire world in a different direction? That when Jesus came, there was a change of authority. There was a change of how this earth was going to be run. There was a new king in place. Can you feel the weight of what happens when things go in a different direction? If it were your company and your boss talking to you, you would feel that. You would know what that meant for your life. Can you understand what Jesus Christ reigning means for your life? I want us to consider what it looks like for Jesus Christ to take this world in a different direction and how that applies to us. We'll look at three headings as we consider this. First, we are going to think about a different authority. A different authority. As we go back and see what was happening in Esther 8, again, with Mordecai representing the Jews and their leadership, we see a pattern here that will cause us to look forward to what happened with Jesus. Verses 1 and 2, very quickly, Haman's house, which represents all his wealth, which remember was quite substantial, and then his ring, which was what gave him authority to act as second in command in the kingdom, all of that is quickly transferred over to Esther and to Mordecai. They now have new resources, new authority, new ways in which they can act. Then in verses 3 through 8, you have the record of not the removal of what Haman had done, as the king says at the very end, a decree written in his name, sealed by his signet ring. It can't simply be erased, but you have them acting to counteract that. You have them doing something to change the plot that had come before. And again, I want you to read this and hear something redemptive historical going on. Let me read to you from a psalm so that you can see the pattern in another place. Psalm 2, perhaps one that's very familiar to you. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. You see the pattern that God planned out for his people. That yes, there would be enemies who would rise up, who would have plots, who would want to do other things, but God would act to put his person in authority. And the psalm goes on, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. You see what Mordecai is doing. He is receiving what used to belong to the nations. All the wealth and all the authority that used to belong outside of the people of God has now come to him. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that Mordecai was fulfilling Psalm 2. I want you to see that Mordecai was a step along the way after God had made that prophecy, showing that God still had this method of acting for his people. But of course, what I want you to do is to look forward and see that Mordecai and Esther together were only anticipating the one who was to come, Jesus Christ. And what was Jesus' ministry about while he was on the earth? Well, lots of different things could be given as an answer to that question, but one of the significant things that Jesus did on this earth was present himself with authority. That was one of the major challenges of his entire ministry. Does Jesus have authority to teach? Does Jesus have the authority to heal? Does Jesus have the authority to cast out demons? Does Jesus have the authority to forgive sins? All along the way, Jesus demonstrates to people, this is my authority, that I have come and I'm bringing this new authority. And then after his death and resurrection, at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says those well-known words, Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Does that make a difference in your life? Again, if you had a new boss to take the company in a different direction, you would very quickly begin to understand, okay, there is a new authority. Things are different. I need to adjust. I need to change. My life is different now. If you lived in the kingdom of Persia, you would have felt those differences too. Can you feel the difference of the reign of Jesus Christ in your life? You know, Jesus, after he made that statement of that claim of authority, he told us the very basic application of that. Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That gives you an idea of how far-reaching this authority is supposed to be. It is supposed to affect your identity. The baptism marks you as one of God's people. And then it is supposed to affect you comprehensively. Obey all that I have commanded you. Everything that Jesus had to say about your time, your money, your relationships, every part of your life, Jesus makes an authoritative claim upon you. Now that can start to sound overwhelming as we think about it. And that's where I think the story of Mordecai can help us. Because when we see Mordecai coming into authority, we can feel the bigness of the change as we look at the history and we see what happened. But we can also do this. We can say, what a wonderful gift it was to have someone new in charge. And that's perhaps what we forget to do with Jesus. Maybe we're so accustomed to the idea that, well, Jesus is in charge, that we forget what it was like when Haman was in charge. We forget about all of the anger and all of the murder and the chaos and the confusion. We can forget very quickly about our own lives outside of Christ. We can get very used to following Jesus and being his disciple and forget what it looks like when you don't have the authority of Jesus Christ over your life, protecting you from all of those things. The world is going in a different direction under Jesus Christ, but it's a good direction. Do you understand the authority that he brings? So there's a different authority. The second thing I want us to think about is the different opportunity. There is a different opportunity. When Mordecai receives his authority, he doesn't receive it with that sort of totalitarian sense of entitlement that so often characterizes a ruler. Haman could be summarized that I'm going to do whatever I want and people had better do it that way or else. Mordecai comes into this position with a sense of doing right and what is just. And the king basically turns the problem over to Mordecai. He says, I've given you the resources, but I can't change the law. Mordecai, you figure it out. So beginning in verse 9, we have the explanation of what Mordecai did, how he solved this problem. verse 9, the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day. Now, if you go back a couple of chapters, you would find that Haman put out his decree on the first month, on the 13th day, 70 days prior. Now, if you're counting up what's happened, you have pretty quickly, Esther hears the news, she fasts for 3 days, Haman's out, Mordecai's in. Not a whole lot of time. That 70-day gap is a lot of time. Now, there could be other reasons that there was that much time elapsed, but perhaps what that represents first is just that Mordecai made sure he did the job right. Mordecai didn't just say, I'm in charge now, I'm going to go out and do something. It looks like he thought about this carefully. One commentator even suggests that he chose to release this on the 70th day. The Israelites were in captivity for 70 years. They were under that decree from Haman for 70 days. And then this new decree comes out. Perhaps he was symbolically communicating to his people. But then as these verses go on, you find a language matching that's happening between chapter 8 and chapter 3. And I'll let you go back if you are curious about this. You can take a translation that tries to be word for word and then put the two texts next to each other and see how many words are identical to each other in chapter 8 and chapter 3. I want to focus our attention in on chapter 8, verse 11, and chapter 3, verse 13. So let me read again, verse 11. And then the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city the right to assemble and to defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate the entire army of any people or province which might attack them, including children and women, and to plunder their spoil. Now that verse on its own, Mordecai does not sound like a very nice person. Why would he do all of that? Well, if we go back to chapter 3, verse 13, we read Haman's decree. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. When we read that, we can understand what Mordecai was doing. He was not saying, Jews, you must do these, you must kill women and children, you must take plunder. We'll see in chapter 9, actually, they don't do all of those things, but he's saying everything about Haman's decree, I'm going to authorize you to counteract it at every point. There will be nothing left for them to stand on, for those who want to carry out this evil decree. And so again, it's something that he thought about. It's something that he didn't just say, well, we'll try to fight back and make it okay. He showed great patience and great wisdom in bringing the decree about the way that he did. And again, as we look at Mordecai, I think we're intended to see him as a representative Jew pointing us to Jesus Christ. Because what marked Jesus' ministry more than patience and wisdom in the way that he walked about? You know, he was given the opportunity at the beginning to take the shortcut to all authority in heaven and on earth. The devil said, I'll give you all authority in heaven and on earth. If you'll just bow to me, we can skip everything else. We'll go straight there. And Jesus said, no. Jesus said, I'm not doing it that way. This is not about a sense of entitlement. This is not about just snapping my fingers and making everything just the way I want it right away. This is about growing up with very little. This is about hearing all those hard questions as people tested him. This is about having opponents who didn't like him. This is about going hungry. This is about having no place to lay his head. This is about being willing to suffer with a clear sense of purpose, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus showed patient wisdom. And that's how Jesus runs the world. If you wonder what Jesus is doing with all authority in heaven and on earth right now, if you wonder why Jesus hasn't simply snapped his fingers and made all the world the way that we think it ought to be right away, then the answer is in accepting the fact that he is more patient and wiser than I am. And in fact, he has called us to grow up into that image. He has called us to make disciples. He has called us to exercise that patience and wisdom. And that's what Mordecai was doing. Mordecai was living, again, in that world that is secular and that world that makes no reference to the true God. And he was showing skill and creativity in responding to his situation. And that is something I desire to see more and more of from the church today. I would love to see us more and more saying, what is my opportunity in my situation to be skillful and to be creative and to be wise in a way that will honor God? Again, we do this under the old authority, right? The authority outside of Jesus Christ, the authority, whatever you want to name it, of this world, the authority of the American dream. What are your opportunities? Well, you can work hard to preserve yourself, to keep yourself healthy, and you can go find all sorts of ways to lengthen your life and to be in the best shape possible. And then, of course, you can work hard for lots of money, and you can take all sorts of classes and pursue all sorts of business ventures to use your creativity and your intelligence to have lots of money, and then hopefully you'll use that to make yourself comfortable. And then along the way, if you succeed on all of those things, well, you can work hard to be a good person and do some nice things for some other people. And if you do really well, then, well, you probably have the opportunity to die with your name on a building or something like that. Right? The world understands opportunity and creativity and wisdom and skill. But do we understand that if we are in Jesus Christ, we have opportunity in a different realm that the world doesn't even know about? Opportunities for things like knowing joy and rejoicing even in suffering. The world doesn't know about that. Opportunities for something like having good news and believing that I have that have good news and I don't have to be rich to have it. Opportunities not to be attached to all of our possessions and to all of the things of this world. Opportunities to love other people, whether they love me back or not. The world has no resources for these sorts of things. The world cannot accomplish these sorts of things. I want us to understand that when Jesus came and he placed his authority on our lives, that we, just like Mordecai long ago, are then given the opportunity to respond with creativity to what's going on. Authority often makes us think of restriction. It makes us think of all the things that we can't do. But I think of it like this. Imagine you have an open field where children love to play. And then somebody comes along and they start building on top of this open field. And the children, you know, if they tried to run again like they used to, well, they would crash into things and there's no space. But if you pause a moment and notice that what they built was a huge playground, you see, the children aren't going to say, we can't run anymore. Children are going to say, we can do things we never could have dreamed of before. The opportunities are new and they are different. And that's what it's like to follow Jesus Christ. You think of the church membership we have here. Think of the vows that we take, vows that are weighty, that are intended to reflect the full cost of following Jesus Christ. But if you take those vows, the point is not that you can then sit under that weight for the rest of your life and hope that you don't mess up and fail. The point is that you have been released into this world as a representative of Jesus Christ, as his disciple, to show the world about him. You know, I told you as soon as I came here that Even though my title is teaching elder, I think of myself a lot of the time as a learning elder. This is one of the things I'm most excited to learn about you and this congregation. What creativity do you have? What wisdom and skill do you have? What are you going to do with this new and different opportunity that Jesus Christ has given you to serve in his kingdom? The different direction comes with a different authority. It comes with different opportunity. Finally, we see in Esther, there's a different honor. Mordecai accomplishes this decree, and then verses 15 to 17 give us the summary of the status that he now has. He's the best kind of honorable person. Haman was an honorable person. Everybody bowed down to Haman. Of course, if you didn't, he would try to kill you. But that's a certain kind of honor. Mordecai is the kind of honorable person that people rejoice to see. He's the kind described in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 10 and 11, says, "When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down." That is the honor that Mordecai experiences. He experiences it in a way that, first of all, blesses the Jewish people. Verse 16, "For the Jews, there was light and gladness and joy and honor." This was a wonderful time to be a Jew. It was a time of recognizing, I have been condemned to death, and now I have been given new life. Which is the essence of what it means to be one of God's people. To know I have been condemned to death and now I have new life and I rejoice. But then there was even more. It was something that extended out into the whole kingdom, where it says, "Many among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the dread of the Jews had fallen on them." They were overwhelmed so much that the thought of not being a Jew was more than they could handle. They wanted to be Jewish also. It's a brief reminder, first of all, that being God's people is not an ethnic category. You didn't have to be born into it. You could become a Jew. You could align yourself with the people of God. It's a reminder that the people of God are supposed to multiply. That when God raises up his leader, the effect is to be that good news goes out into all the world and draws people to himself. If Mordecai was good for the kingdom of Persia, how much better is Jesus Christ for this world? How much more should we be encouraged by the honor that Jesus Christ has, by recognizing we have a king in place who is not there to murder whoever he doesn't like or to get rid of whoever gets in his way, but a king who wants to honor his people. A king who wants to bring joy to his people, who prizes you as his people. You know, if you are not a believer, this is the invitation of Jesus Christ. He says, "Submit to me." But he says, "As you honor me, I will honor you." He promises to do that for his people. But of course, if we try to make this parallel, we think about what a great day it was in the kingdom back then. I could see an objection forming in many of our hearts, which is that maybe that was just a one-time thing. Because if we are going to accept that Jesus Christ is reigning over all right now, which is what we believe, and if we're going to say that when God raises up his ruler and God honors his ruler, that this extends goodness out into the world, and that people see this and they like it, well, don't we run into a massive problem in our experience, which is that it doesn't work that way most of the time? Don't we run into that problem of people who hate Christians and hate the Christian God? Don't we even have Jesus' own warnings to us? In this world you will have trouble, that you will be persecuted. How are we to understand that? Well, I think there's a couple ways that we can see the bigger picture. First, I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians. As Paul writes and speaks about the people of God, Listen to what he says to this church in Corinth. First Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. He says, "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." The first thing we need to do is to remember that if we are despised as Christians, weren't we also despised not as Christians? Isn't that what life is like? How many of us have an experience when I go back to that time before I was Christian where everybody genuinely loved me? And nobody talked about me behind my back, and nobody would ever do anything wrong to me or hurt me or try to harm me. No, we recognize even in the famous persecutions of the church, so often the ones doing the persecuting, they're persecuting the church and this other group and this other group and this other group. People are despising one another all the time and doing evil all the time. We need to make sure as we think about that trade-off, if you will, Jesus says, if you follow me, there will be a cost. Well, there's also a cost to not following Jesus Christ. The world does not treat its people kindly. That's part of what we need to remember as we think about the bigger picture. But even more than that, we need to remember the promises and the progression that God has given to his people. Because we have, even in the book of Esther, for Esther and Mordecai, the story doesn't start so well. There's a lot of suffering and a lot of pain before you have the queen and the second in command in the kingdom. We need to remember the story of our own Savior, that before he was raised up from the dead, he suffered. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross as a criminal. He was despised and rejected by men. If these can walk that path and they can have honor and glory at the end, then we can have assurance that we will too. But yes, it may not look like that shining moment in Esther chapter 8 for our entire lives. There will be some glimpses of that. There will be times when the world steps back in awe of the church and recognizes what God is doing among his people. But that won't be all the time. But there is the day coming when Jesus Christ returns, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will recognize what God has been doing. The greatest fulfillment of what we see in Esther chapter 8 is what comes in heaven. And again, that's one of the reasons we have these stories of redemptive history in the Old Testament that point us forward to Jesus Christ, but they also give us this snapshot of the whole picture of the progress that God wants to take his people on, from being despised to being honored, from being ashamed to being a people of glory. And so that is reality that we can live with. Because Jesus Christ has taken over this world. It is under new management. He rose from the dead. He declared, "It's true, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." There is a different authority now. There is a different opportunity as he has sent his church out into all the nations. There is a different honor, one that we will see sometimes in this life, but one that we have guaranteed for us at the last day. Don't keep following the ways of the old authority. Don't turn back to the old direction. The way Haman did it was not good. Hear God calling you tonight to remember that what was before was not nearly as great as it might you might remember it to be, and that what is coming ahead of you is far better than anything that you can imagine. And so take the next step today to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we are thankful for the way that you acted long ago in the kingdom of Persia, in that place where your people were meaningless except as an object of hatred for those who were in power, where you turned all that around and you raised up your people and you caused the whole kingdom, all the nations, to rejoice as your man was placed in authority. We thank you for that concrete history that helps us to think about what you are accomplishing right now, though often invisibly, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you reign right now. We pray that you would help us to see just what a significant impact that has in our lives. We pray that you would help us to submit to your authority and to live wisely in this world as we look forward to that day when you return. We ask this in your name. Amen.